بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم مسجد دار السلام تورنتو كندا Friday after Isha Salah 20th of November 2009 The message of Surah Nasr Importance of first 10 days of Dhul Hajj Why and how Qurbani has to be offered Kindness of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to animals The Bayan is presented by Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Badat Shahib Damat Barakatuhu.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim Alhamdulillahil Wahidil Mun'am Wassalatu Wassalamu Ala Muhammadin Sayyidil Anam Wa Ala Alihil Kiram Wa Sahbihil Izam Wa Sallama Tasliman Kathiran Ma Dama Yajri Hadhan Nizam Wa Ba'd قال تبارك وتعالى ويذكرون اسم الله في أيام معلومات على ما رزقهم من بهيمة الأنعام وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما من أيام العمل الصالح فيها أحب إلى الله من هذه الأيام أي العشر أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام Respected brothers, elders, and those who are listening over the transmitter, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Wa alaykum as-salam. I want to hear it. Indeed, it is an honor and a pleasure for me to be here. Sheikh Mufti Ibrahim Qureshi had requested me to be here, and I am in no position to advise or counsel in the manner that he does. However, I have been given the task. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable me and also each and every one of us to get closer to His message, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's message, and at the same time, be those individuals who will, inshaAllah, be entered into paradise. It is agreed upon by the commentators of the Holy Qur'an, and all the mufassirun, those who commentate, those who give the tafsir of the Holy Qur'an, that the final surah, the final chapter of the Qur'an that was revealed to the Prophet of Allah, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings upon him, in its entirety, was Surah An-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ So this was the last surah, this was the last chapter that was revealed to the Prophet Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in its entirety. The ulama, the commentators explained that there were a few verses here and there that were revealed after the surah, but not as a surah in its entirety. And if we look at the contents of this surah, this chapter of the Holy Qur'an, it's very simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in simple translation is saying, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ That when the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will arrive, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا And O Prophet of Allah, when you will see people entering into the fold of Islam, in large populations, in flocks, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ Then it is your responsibility to praise and glorify your Lord. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ And to seek repentance, to seek forgiveness from the Creator, إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا For certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is oft forgiving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to forgive. Now there is a famous incident in relation to the surah, it goes back to the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, the second Khalifa of Islam, where Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, he would have special meetings. In our times we have executive meetings, we have special board meetings, and only certain designated individuals are permitted to be in this meeting. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, he would meet with the elite every so often, the pillars of Islam, the Sahaba, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. And he would discuss important matters for the general Muslim ummah. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, he would sit in these meetings and he would give special invitation to a very young lad, a youngster named Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhumah. And at one occasion, some of the elderly companions, radiyallahu anhum, they objected to Umar ibn al-Khattab, that we are elders. Why is it that you are giving special invitation to this young man to be with us in our executive meetings. So Umar ibn al-Khattab replied by saying, you know that he is no ordinary young man. He is a man who has position. He is a young lad who has position, has knowledge and skill. Now Umar ibn al-Khattab, he did not want to simply prove his point by the means of a verbal communication. Like they say, you have to taste the pudding to really experience it. You know, I can give you a 1 hour lecture that this is the taste of the pudding. But if I bring that pudding to you and you taste it, then you'll understand how it tastes, rather than me giving a big lecture about how something tastes. So Umar ibn al-Khattab wanted to prove his point, not simply by telling the companions, by demonstrating before the companions why he invites Ibn Abbas, the young lad, to join the executive meetings. So at one occasion, he questioned all the companions who were seated in this executive meeting, and he asked them that, what do you say about this surah, about this chapter of the Holy Quran, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they explained that in this surah, in this chapter, there is news of the special help, assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the news of the victory, the Fathul Makkah, and there is specific instructions to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings upon him, that he should glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also make istighfar. So then he turned to Ibn Abbas and he said, why is it that you do not explain to us what you understand from this surah, from this chapter of the Holy Quran? Ibn Abbas, as mentions in narrations, he felt that he was put on the spot. But he did not want to go against the instruction and the command of the Khalifatul Muslimin, the leader of the Muslims. So he felt awkward, but he wanted to deliver the message as instructed and he wanted to be obedient. So he said, whatever the elder companions have specified and explained, no doubt that is true and that is the contents of the surah. However, there is a hidden message within this chapter of the Holy Quran, and that is the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being given the news of his demise, his death. He's being told that it is very close that he will leave the world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call him. And he explained that his mission was now to be complete. So this is why Allah said, when the help comes and the victory of Makkah takes place, and people will enter into the fold of Islam in populations, and if we analyze the seerah, the biography of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will find that the amount of people who entered Islam after Fathul Makkah was not matched in previous history during the life of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tribes would come, clans would come, whole towns and cities would come, and they would say, we want to accept Islam. We were waiting for this day where the victory of Makkah would take place, so that we could present ourselves before the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and accept the noble deen, the religion of Islam. And we find Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi has pointed out that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said himself when the surah was revealed, nu'itu nafsi ilayya, that I have been informed of my death in this surah, that my mission was complete, so I should make istighfar, I should seek forgiveness, glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and be prepared to meet Him. Aisha radiallahu anha, the beloved wife of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says that when the surah was revealed, every time I would look at the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would be engaged in praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorifying Him, and seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to the narration of Bukhari and Muslim, every time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed salat, he would say, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, that I praise you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I glorify you, astaghfiruka, and I seek forgiveness from you. So this portion of time that was just before the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was regarded as a very crucial and very important time in the life of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I had a friend who was trying to get his license, but unfortunately, for some reason or the other, he would take an examination and he would fail another exam and fail another exam and fail. So once I asked him, you know, how did the exam go? So he said, I was this close to passing, but I didn't. So I said, what do you mean? So he said, you know, the examiner took me and I took me on this type of road, that type of road, this type of turn, that type of turn. But right at the end, he asked me to do parallel parking. And I had some difficulty in doing the parallel parking. And hence, he told me that if I had done the parallel parking properly, he would have passed me. But because I couldn't do it, he said, there is a danger here in your driving. The way you park, you might cause some trouble and some harm for the vehicles on the road. So therefore, I can't, you know, pass you in this examination. So the point I'm making is, he did whatever he needed to. He was almost in the verge of passing. But because of that mistake, right before the end of the examination, he failed. The examiner failed him. So just like the youngsters, when they play a video game, you know, you reach one level, second level, third level, and then you're close to the last level. Now, when you're close to the last level, if you give up, you say, no, you know, forget it, I can't do it, then you won't make it to the final level. You gotta keep on practicing, you gotta target the last level and the goal, and hopefully, inshallah, you will reach that goal. So this is a very important time. Imagine a person who's competing. They're almost to the finish line and then they give up. So this portion of time where something is very close to completion, very close to the objective being achieved, the conclusion coming to a specific end, but at that particular time a person loses hope or falls back or does not engage in completing that goal, then they become those who lose out. So the month of Dhul-Hijjah, the month that we are in right now, it's the final month of the Islamic calendar, the Islamic lunar calendar. It's the final month. So a whole year has passed. 11 months and 3 days have passed. And there remains only a numbered amount of days till the next lunar year starts. Now if we all are to look into ourselves, reflect and ponder, then in the last 11 months, how much good have I done? How much evil have I engaged in? As Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, he pointed out that yesterday and today should not be the same. If I've engaged in doing 10 good deeds yesterday, then today at least I should have 11, if not more. So we need to analyze, we need to ponder, we need to reflect that these 11 lunar months that have passed by from last Muharram all the way to the completion of Dhul-Qa'dah and this month being Dhul-Hijjah, how much good have I done within the last 11 months and how much bad have I done or committed? We need to reflect and analyze ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, that the human has been created weak. The human has been created weak and feeble. Definitely we will find shortcomings. As human beings, we are prone to mistakes. We are prone to committing sins. We end up doing things that are inappropriate. I wasn't supposed to go on that site, but shaitan provoked me and I went on the site. I wasn't supposed to chat or talk to the opposite gender, but I ended up talking to the opposite gender, engaging in illegal relations, and I committed wrong. I was supposed to complete this transaction as the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet, peace and blessings upon him, had instructed, but I ended up cheating, deceiving, lying, doing injustice. So we can all analyze and finally we can find out that we have a lot of shortcomings. We have a lot of faults and we falter and we are feeble and Allah knows this. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with these noble days, the days of Dhul-Hijjah. Allah knows we are weak. At the end of the year, when we go back and look at what we've done, we'll lose hope. We'll feel despondent. But Allah says there's nothing to worry about. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speak about this specific time in the verse that I recited, وَيَذْكُرُونَ اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ عَلَى مَا رَزَقَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hajj speaks about these specific days, as mentioned by the commentators of the Holy Quran, وَيَذْكُرُونَ اسْمَ اللَّهِ, that they glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and I as believers, we glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we engage in His obedience specifically and extensively in these specific days, فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ, in the special numbered days, referring to the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ma min ayyamin al-amalu salihu fiha ahabbu ila Allah min hadhihi al-ayyam." There are no days wherein good deeds are performed which are so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the period of the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, the 10 days that we are in. So it's so beloved. A good deed that I do today, it can never match the same good deed if I'm supposed to do or will do in another day. So if I give charity today, being the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, it has extensive amount of reward. The same charity, if I give it after the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah or before the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, I will definitely get reward, but it won't be as extensive. It won't be as multiplied. So the Sahaba, they wanted to make things clear. When we don't understand something, we should make things clear. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they asked a question to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Wala jihadu fi sabilillah?" You know, every time we've heard about jihad, every time we've heard about struggling for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in self-defense or to promote Islam in its proper context, you've always mentioned, O Prophet of Allah, that that's the greatest reward. There's no reward that is greater than this. So we want to make sure, O Prophet of Allah, if I do a good deed, and if I compare that good deed to jihad fi sabilillah, do you mean that that good deed will outweigh the jihad fi sabilillah? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. It is better than even engaging in jihad fi sabilillah. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he made only one exception. He said, unless the person goes out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah blesses that individual with death, with martyrdom, does not return home, then in that case, that good deed is far better than that good deed that is done in Dhul-Hijjah. Other than this one deed, any good deed that is done, al-amalu salihu fiha, any good deed that is done within the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, it is very beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's special mercy and bounty that Allah sends down during these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, these 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah. So, whether it be acts of worship, such as recitation of the Holy Qur'an, engaging in nafl prayers, whether it be to mend relations with those people whom we are supposed to, الَّذِينَ يَصِلُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. Allah says there are certain bonds and ties that I must keep. So I must have a certain type of relationship with my parents, of respect and service and honor. So if I have not maintained these relationships, I need to think about this relationship at this specific time and mend those relations. Whether it be visiting the sick people, whether it be visiting a shelter, whether it be guiding someone, whether it be removing misunderstandings about Islam, whatever the case may be, al-amalu salihu fiha ahabbu ila Allah. The Prophet ﷺ says any good deed that is performed, the Prophet ﷺ didn't specify a specific good deed. In some times when the moment is very sacred, there are special deeds that are to be performed. For example, the people are in Hajj, they're either on the way or they've already arrived. So as soon as 8th Dhul-Hijjah starts, there are specific actions. The Hujjaj, the pilgrims will proceed after wearing the Ihram to Mina. And then from Mina to Arafat. And then from Arafat to Muzdalifah, engaging in specific actions. And if they don't do those actions, their Hajj is not valid. Their Hajj is not complete. But here the Prophet ﷺ says, al-amalu salihu fiha, engage in any form of good deeds, and that is extremely beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows our shortcomings, that we will lose hope when we look back at the year that has passed. So Allah says, let me bless you with these wonderful days of Dhul-Hijjah, so you can start the next year. You can start Muharram with a positive note. And you continue on those good deeds and you leave the bad. So this is why the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that these are very sacred days. It's no normal days. Allah has taken an oath here, wal fajr wa layalin ashr. Allah takes the oath of the period of dawn, the early morning, wa layalin ashr, and the 10 nights. When Allah takes the oath of something, this shows its significance. It shows its importance. So Allah is taking the oath of these 10 nights. Unfortunately, because we don't know the value of these nights and days, We don't know what to do, or we don't know what to engage in, or we don't value them. They just pass by like any other night. They just pass by like any other day, without any difference. So the first and foremost action that we are supposed to understand or engage in is that we have to realize that these are very sacred days. So engaging in any form of good deeds. Now apart from the sacredness and the holiness of the 10 days, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, there are other actions that we are to engage in. For example, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one narration, he speaks about fasting on all of these days, except the day of Eid al-Adha. On the day of Eid, it is haram to fast. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith, هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ لِأَكْلٍ وَشُرْبٍ وَذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, that the days of Tashriq, the days of Eid al-Adha, and 3 days following, and according to some, it's 2 days after that. These few days, هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ لِأَكْلٍ, to enjoy the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and consume, to eat. وَشُرْبٍ, and to enjoy the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to drink. And وَذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, to glorify and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why the ulama, the commentators say that it is prohibited to fast on the days of Eid al-Adha and the Ayyam al-Tashriq, the 2 or 3 days that follow. But the 9 days that start from first of Dhul Hijjah to the 10th, up to the 10th, these first 9 days we can fast. In one narration, the Prophet ﷺ says to fast on these days brings immense merits and rewards. To stand in prayer, in qiyam, tahajjud, brings the reward as if one is standing in Laylatul Qadr. That is the significance of qiyam in these nights, and the fasting, the virtues are there too. But specifically in the narration of Muslim, Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ, on the authority of Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said to fast on Yawm al-Arafat. And in our case, it would be the Thursday, because Eid is on Friday. The Thursday, to fast on the Thursday, the Prophet ﷺ says, أَحْتَسِبُ مِنَ اللَّهِ, I anticipate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the one who fasts on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah will receive the reward of being an atonement for the previous year and the forthcoming year. Forgiveness of minor sins for the previous year and forgiveness of minor sins for the forthcoming year. Subhanallah. Allah knows our weaknesses. So if we are sincere and we do the right thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us our minor sins, because it is agreed by the ulama that when it comes to a major sin, we must seek sincere repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must make tawbah. However, when it comes to general good deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, good deeds, they annul the bad deeds. This is minor sins. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at one occasion, he speaks about making wudu, that every time we perform wudu, we wash our limbs. When we wash our hands, our bad deeds that are performed or committed by our hands, they are washed away. When we wash our faces, then the evil deeds that are committed through the limbs of our faces, then the evil deeds are also washed away, etc. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith also points out, in a hadith that is similar to this, that even when you engage in family relations, then you also get immense reward of charity and sadaqah. So one of the companions says, a person is with his or her own family, how is it possible that we get ajr? We get reward in that. So the Prophet ﷺ said, if this person was in an illegal relationship, if this person was doing something that was not permitted when it comes to gender and speaking to someone or interacting with someone, it was a haram relationship, would he or she not get sin? So they said, yes, definitely. So the Prophet ﷺ said, when you do it the right way, when you bond with your own family, you interact with your own family members, then it brings immense reward and return from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point I'm making is that the fasting of Yawm al-Arafah, the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, it's very meritorious, it's very rewarding, it brings virtue, it brings bounties. So we should make a commitment, if we can fast all the 10 days or all the 9 days of Dhul Hijjah, then in the least we should fast on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah and attain this reward. It's a means of atonement. Now, some people may ask, okay, now I've got a license to commit all the bad I can, because by fasting on Yawm Arafah, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, 1 year forgiveness that is in front of you also, the year that has not even started. This is in no way a license to commit sin. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows our weakness, as I was pointing out. So Allah is giving us the positive note that you start your year with a positive note, that I am promising that I will forgive your minor sins if they are committed unintentionally. In no way is this permission to engage in evil sins, because in the same verse where Allah speaks about His mercy and His bounty, the very same verse Allah says, Shadidul Iqab, that Allah is very severe when He takes a person to task, when He punishes a person. So this is the first thing, is we should know about the value of the 10 days. Number two is about the fasting, and in particular, the fasting of Yawmul Arafah. And number three is Udhiyah, is Qurbani, what we call Qurbani. Now, many people ask many questions about Qurbani, so I would like to take this opportunity to speak about Qurbani in itself, Udhiyah, and some of the main highlights of what is to be done, the regulations and the masail. And I will mention a few virtues and inshallah conclude this session inshallah. So first of all, we need to understand, and the Sahaba, they asked the question. They asked the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ما هذه الأضاحي? Why are we slaughtering animals? You know, I was reading an article by some non-Muslims who were talking about Eid al-Adha. They were saying that the Muslims are very bad people. They slaughter and they kill so many animals in the days of Eid. And we should fight for the rights of animals. These animals are being butchered, they're being slaughtered, and we don't know what they do with them. So many times we don't even know how to respond to these type of questions. The people in your school, in your work, they ask you these type of questions. So the Sahaba, they also asked the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, مَا هَذِهِ الْأَضَاحِ? Why are we engaging in slaughtering so many animals at the time of Eid al-Adha? So the Prophet ﷺ said, Sunnatu Abikum Ibrahim. This is the tradition of your forefather Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Abraham alayhi salatu wasalam. And we know the very famous story that he was instructed. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was instructed to follow the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by slaughtering his own son. I was speaking to a liberal Jew not too long ago, just last week. And he was saying, Abraham, na'udhu billah, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, was not a good man. So I said, what do you mean by this? He said, three things. Number one, he said, is that he tried to murder his own son. He tried to murder his own son. Number two, he said that Abraham wasn't a very good responsible man when it came to family, because he left his family in a wilderness, where there was no cultivation, where there was no sign of survival. He just dropped them there and he took off. And he didn't take care of his family. So he wasn't a very responsible man. And na'udhu billah, the third thing he said was that he engaged in intimate relations out of wedlock. He wasn't married to Hajar, na'udhu billah. He said she was a concubine. So he engaged in sexual relations with Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was not married to her. So this was illegal relations. Na'udhu billah, he committed fornication and adultery. So these three things, that's why he wasn't a good man. He had some good qualities, the man was saying, that he had some good qualities, but overall these three things, it seems that he wasn't a good man. Now our Islam, our deen teaches us what is correct. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he did not leave his family in the wilderness out of his own will and choice. He was a very responsible father. He was a very a man of obligations, responsibility and family ties. It was Allah's command. Allah speaks about it in the Holy Quran. Fi wadin ghayri dhi zara, that he left his family in a valley that had no sign of cultivation or survival, on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the injunction, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What made Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and his methodology so acceptable that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam is being told to copy, to imitate, to reenact whatever they did? When we go for Hajj, what are we doing? We're circling the Kaaba. This is Ibrahim, what he did alayhi salatu wasalam. We're running between Safa and Marwa. This is what Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam did. And then when we go to pelt the shayateen in the jamarat, we pelt at three shayateen, at three jamarats. What happened there? It was Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He warded off shaitan at these three locations when he was about to slaughter his son. Shaitan said to him, how can you possibly murder your own child, your own son? How can you place a knife on his throat? So he said, no, this is a command of Allah. That's why I'm doing it. So we reenact millata abikum Ibrahim. Allah says that your religion, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's religion, is based on the methodology and understanding and the reenactment of what Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam didn't abandon his family, or he was not a person who didn't have responsibility of family, but rather it was obedience to Allah. Allah said to do it, so he did it. It's not about myself. It's about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the son, Ismail, many of you are youngsters here. Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, he didn't think about himself. He said that it's about Allah. If this is Allah's command, then I'm ready to put myself on the ground. I'm ready to turn around so that, oh Father Ibrahim, when you place that knife on me, if you see me crying or weeping, you might change your mind and lift the knife. So I'm going to face the ground. So you don't see whether I'm crying or smiling or whatever. You won't know. You'll just cut me. So it was obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it comes to the marriage with Hajar, we know the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the seerah, the biography of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he had multiple wives, including Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam. So in no way did Ibrahim commit adultery. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was married to Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah doesn't choose filthy people for pure people. Allah says this in Surah An-Nur in the beginning verses. Allah says, الطَّيِّبَاتُ لِلطَّيِّبِينَ الْخَبِيثَاتُ لِلْخَبِيثِينَ. A person who's pure, Allah will give them a pure partner. A person who's filthy, Allah will give them a filthy partner. We sow the seed for bananas, we can't expect apples. Whatever we sow in the ground, that's what we get. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was a noble man. It would be no way possible that he committed adultery. And when it came to his son, he did it at the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. So I'm saying that what is the purpose of slaughtering these animals? It's we're ready. It's not really the physical action. It's the message behind the physical action. Unfortunately, nowadays what's happening is that we stick to the rituals. That we do the physical actions, but the real spirit of the action we fail to realize. When we fail to realize the real spirit of the action, then it doesn't change us. We go for Hajj, but it doesn't change us. We perform Salah, but it's not a means for abstaining from Fahsha and Munkar, from indecency and evil. Okay, we recite the Qur'an, but the Qur'an doesn't change our lives, it doesn't move us. Because we're only engaged in the physical action, we're not engaged in the message of that physical action. So we should understand, why are we slaughtering these animals? Why are millions of people across the world, in the Muslim world, why are they slaughtering all these animals? Because we are reenacting what Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did, that I'm ready to sacrifice my desires for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That I might be tempted to do this evil deed, but no, I'm going to abstain. And I'm going to do what Allah has commanded me. Allah has given me these limbs, I'm going to use them according to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed. I will not fall in the temptations of shaitan, desires that are impermissible, and then take myself towards Jahannam, towards the hellfire. I'm going to be strong and firm. This is the purpose of slaughtering. Sunnatu abikum Ibrahim. This is a tradition of your forefather Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Now naturally, as human beings, we like to go where we see benefit. Okay, if someone says, you want to venture into this business, we first ask, you know, what are the profits? What's the margin? Wow, you know, what's the deal here? How much do I have to invest? Someone says, you want to join our team, play basketball? Okay, are there any good players on the team? We'll be able to, you know, have a good team, or we'll be all losers? We ask the questions. You know, the Leafs didn't do too good last night. So, nevertheless, we are we look for benefit. Where we see benefit, we want to go towards it. So the Sahaba, they asked the question, فَمَا لَنَا فِيهَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Okay, we understand that it's reenactment of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what benefit do we really get? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بِكُلِّ شَعْرَةٍ حَسَنَةٍ. That every strand of wool that is on the animal that is being slaughtered brings hasana, reward for you. So we slaughter an animal, a sheep, a goat, a cattle, whatever it may be. We slaughter it. Now, can any of us count the amount of strands of wool that are on that animal? We can't. It's impossible. Okay, there's no software that we attach to the animal that can quickly tell us, okay, there's this many strands of wool. We can't. So numerous hasanat, rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we type in a calculator, sometimes we play with the calculator. Okay, we try to come up with the biggest figure. And then finally it'll say E, error. It can't calculate it. Even the capacity that the calculator has, it comes to a limit. Allah's mercy and bounties, there's no limits to it. So بِكُلِّ شَعْرَةٍ حَسَنَةٍ. Now the Sahaba said, what if the animal that we are slaughtering doesn't have any wool? So the Prophet ﷺ said, even under every hair there also be reward. Every hair of that animal will bring reward. According to another narration, بِقُرُونِهَا وَأَظْفَارِهَا. That even the horns of the animal and the tails of the animals, they will be weighed on the Day of Judgment to take a person towards Jannah, towards paradise. According to another narration that I came across, in Mattajur Rabih, which is a book of collection of all the ahadith that speak of the returns and the rewards of good deeds. So in there, the narration points out that the animal will beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, Ya Allah, this person slaughtered me in your obedience, do not allow him to enter Jahannam. I beg you to enter him or her into paradise. This is just a fada'il, this is just a reward. فَمَا لَنَا فِيهَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. O Prophet of Allah, what do we get out of it? The Prophet ﷺ said, for every strand of wool, for every hair on that body of that animal that is being slaughtered, it is a means for reward and return and paradise in the hereafter. Now, there are some rulings that we need to be aware of. Number one is, upon whom is Qurbani Udhiyya wajib? Who is it fard upon? Okay, so we need to understand that anyone who has nisab, anyone who has the amount of money that makes zakah necessary, if they have the nisab, not for a year. When we give zakah, we should have the nisab for a year, at the beginning of the year and at the end of the year. However, when it comes to this particular regulation of udhiyah and qurbani, on the 3 days of qurbani, that is the day of Eid, the day after Eid, and the day that follows. So the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, the 11th of Dhul Hijjah, and the 12th of Dhul Hijjah. On these 3 days, if a person has the nisab, if the person has the amount of money that makes zakah necessary, then qurbani is fard, is wajib upon them. Okay, now the question is, what is the nisab? Okay, the Prophet ﷺ has stipulated the nisab. If we are to calculate it, convert it, transform it into our terms, then it's about 87 grams of gold. And if we are to transform it in today's time in gold, the price in cash, then it's approximately, I would say, between $2,500 to $3,000. So anyone who has approximately $3,000 with them on these 3 days, the 10th of Dhul Hijjah or the 11th of Dhul Hijjah or the 12th of Dhul Hijjah, then qurbani becomes wajib fard upon them. Okay? Each and every individual is responsible for their own. Now, what can be slaughtered? The Prophet ﷺ and the hadith that speak about what can be slaughtered, there are four types of animals that can be slaughtered. One is the camel. Okay, and if we are slaughtering a camel, it has to be at least 5 years old. Then cattle. Cattle refers to cows, ox, etc., oxen. These are different types of cattle. They can be slaughtered also. The minimum age is 3 years. They must be 3 years old. Then we have the goat and we have the sheep. So four types of animals. When it comes to the goat and the sheep, they at least have to be 1 year old. There is flexibility in the sheep. The fuqaha have written, the jurists, the ulama have written, that if there's a sheep that is almost 1 year old. So it's 7 months, 8 months, 9 months old. And it looks like a 1 year old. So if you put them with the 1 year olds, then you can't really tell the difference. Then you can slaughter a sheep that is almost 1 year old. Okay, so these are the four type of animals, and I've mentioned the year once again. Camel has to be at least 5 years old. The cattle has to be at least 3 year old. And when it comes to the goat and the sheep, they have to at least be 1 year old. Okay, now when is Qurbani? When is it to be done? There are many narrations. The Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at one occasion, he led the Eid prayer, Salatul Eid. After performing the Eid prayer, he noticed that some people had already slaughtered the animal before the Eid prayer. And he noticed that some people were slaughtering after Eid Salah. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever slaughtered before the Eid Salah, their qurbani, their udhiyah is not valid. It became nafil. It's optional. Okay? And those who slaughtered with us after the Eid prayer, then their qurbani, their udhiyah is valid. And he instructed those companions who had already slaughtered to slaughter again for udhiyah, for qurbani. And the Quran says, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. First perform salah. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ. Perform salah for your Lord. وَانْحَرْ. And thereafter make qurbani. Thereafter make nahar. Nahar means to slaughter the animals. So Eid salah is first and then qurbani. Now there is a difference of opinion. It's preferable that we do qurbani ourselves. Unfortunately, many times we send the money abroad, we send it somewhere else, and we hardly ever get to do qurbani ourselves. Our children don't see what is qurbani, so the spirit of qurbani is not there. Okay, we entrust others. Look at the narration. Fatima radiallahu anha, she was a woman, obviously, and she did not want to slaughter herself. So she had delegated someone, possibly her husband Ali radiallahu anhu, that you slaughter my animal on my behalf. So she was relaxing in the house and she was just, sitting in her home. The Prophet ﷺ noticed that her animal was about to be slaughtered and she seated in the house. The Prophet ﷺ said, قُومِي فَاشْهَدِي أُضْحِيَّتَكَ. Stand up and witness your qurbani, witness your udhiyah being done, so that you get the message of the qurbani. So what is the Prophet ﷺ teaching us? We should see the spirit of qurbani. If we can do it ourselves, we should do it ourselves. If we can't do it ourselves, we should be present. Yes, I'm not saying it's not permitted. It is permitted to send the money abroad to delegate someone, but we have to ensure that it is being slaughtered at a specific time. Many times we send them abroad to relatives. So they're doing our qurbani, other people's qurbani, but they don't do their own qurbani. They don't do their own qurbani. So we have to make sure all these things are put into place and make sure that the timing is appropriate. There's actually a difference of opinion. If we're doing it in another country, do they go according to their Eid Salah or our Eid Salah? Some of the contemporary scholars say they have to wait for our Eid Salah. And others say, no, it goes according to the time in the specific country. Whatever is followed, that is fine. There are both opinions, and fatwa has been given in accordance to both opinions. And I just asked Mawlana Khalil the other day, Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, and he said both opinions are valid. So nevertheless, this is another thing that we need to be particular about, the timing. And another issue is how to deal with the animal. This is something that the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has really emphasized. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at one occasion, he was walking and he saw a man who was about to slaughter an animal. Shatan. He was about to slaughter a ram, a sheep. And his knife was not sharp, so he placed his foot on the animal to hold the animal, and he was sharpening his knife. And the Prophet ﷺ, he passed by and he said, أَتُرِيدُ, do you wish that you give this animal two deaths? One is a psychological death, and one it's genuine death. That your knife is not sharp, so you're sharpening it in front of the animal mentally. Psychologically, the animal has already understood that it's going to be butchered. It's going to be slaughtered now. So that's causing pain. Today the world claims that Muslims are terrorists. Na'udhu billah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a terrorist. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a terrorist, he wouldn't have said this. What did he say when he saw this? He said, you're giving this animal two deaths. Do you wish to give this animal to this? And then what did he say? إِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُ الذِّبْحَ. When you slaughter animals, do it in the best possible manner without causing pain to the animal. Okay? Sharpen your knives. فَلْيُرِحْ ذَبِيحَةَ. Give contentment and satisfaction, minimum pain to that animal. If the knife is really sharp and you slaughter it very swiftly in one swing, then there is no pain. There was actually a study done in Germany, in a university, by some Muslim professors and some non-Muslim professors. The debate was that which type of slaughtering causes minimum pain. The Islamic type, where there's no stunning involved, there's no voltage, there's no currents passed through, there's no bullets that are placed in the brain of the animal. This is how in some of the plants, majority of the plants in North America, this is how they slaughter. They first stun the animal and then they slaughter the animal. So the study was done. They put an ECG and an EGG on the animal. This is different ways of measuring the membranes and the movements within the animal. And the result of the study was that the Islamic method of slaughtering without stunning by the knife caused minimum pain. And as soon as the knife is placed on the animal becomes unconscious and then the blood pours out. And what happens is that all the blood comes out and there is minimal pain. Whereas when there is stunning involved, when there's currents passed through, then it goes through immense pain. The graph went all the way up high on the ECG. And that showed that it was undergoing immense pain. Whereas when it was with the Islamic method, it was only a slight pain when it was being swiftly slaughtered right at the beginning. So the Prophet ﷺ said, give minimal pain to that animal. Don't slaughter an animal in front of another animal. These are the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. Kindness. So if this is the kindness to animals, then how should we deal with human beings? How should we deal with human beings? Let alone about their faith. Whether they're Jews, Christians, Buddhists or Hindus, doesn't matter. The Prophet ﷺ, he treated everyone equally. There was a Jew in Medina who was a very bad man. And one day he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Assalamu alaykum. He didn't say Assalamu alaykum. He said, Assalamu alaykum. Assam has several meanings in the Arabic language. It can mean poison and it can mean death. Assalamu alaykum, may death be to you. He said this to the Prophet ﷺ. May you die from poison. That's what he said to the Prophet ﷺ. Aisha radiallahu anha, she was a very good listener. We should have good listening skills. Aisha radiallahu anha, she had very good listening skills. She could hear what the person said. So the Prophet ﷺ said, wa alaykum. The Prophet ﷺ also heard. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, O Prophet of Allah, did you hear what he said? How could you ever respond to the person? The Prophet ﷺ said, did you hear my response? I didn't say wa alaykum as-salam. I said wa alaykum. Alaykum means and it be to you. So if he said as-salamu alaykum, then I said wa alaykum. That means if he said peace be upon you, and you too. If he said may poison be upon you or death be upon you, I said and you too. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she, you know, heard the situation. The Prophet ﷺ said, if he is bad to me, I'm not going to say anything bad. I'm just going to say, wa alaykum. Okay, another narration points out that a man came who was the worst man in Medina, came to meet the Prophet of Allah ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ treated him with respect. The Prophet ﷺ spoke gently with him. He respected him. And on the other hand, the man was very rude to the Prophet ﷺ. He showed very bad behavior. He was very abrupt. He was very inappropriate in his language. And Aisha radiallahu anha, after he left, asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why did you show so much kindness and gentleness upon him? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if he's a bad man, it doesn't mean that I become bad. Okay, I'm doing what I'm instructed to do. Allah has told me to be gentle and nice and to show good moral and character. And that's what I did. If I also behave inappropriately, what's the difference between him and me? There's no difference whatsoever. Right? When someone provokes us, we like to say, yeah, say it once more. I'll show you. Yeah, we'll wait outside. Okay, we like to be like this. But the Prophet ﷺ wasn't like this. He was very gentle. Okay? Allah says in the Holy Quran, someone does jahala with you, someone behaves inappropriately in an ignorant manner with you, say qalu salama, say peace be upon you. You know, I respect you, however, you know, I don't want to engage in unnecessary friction that cause debates and discussions that are unnecessary. Okay, so what I'm saying is the Prophet ﷺ taught us how to treat animals. And now if this is the obligation with animals, we know how we should be treating human beings. We know how we should be treating parents. The Prophet ﷺ says your parents have an obligation over you, and that is to serve them and respect them. How many parents they complain? Just today after Jummah Salah, after I performed Jummah Salah, a father came to me and said, I'm really concerned about my children. They're so disobedient. They're so disrespectful. They're so inappropriate. Is there any dua that I can read? Is there anything that I can do? So we shouldn't be the means of causing trouble to anyone, even animals. So how can we be a nuisance to our own parents? We need to ask ourselves this question. So if we are engaging in causing annoyance to our parents, then we should make tawbah immediately. And we should reflect upon these hadith that are being pointed out and show gentleness to our parents, etc. And before I conclude, as time is not on my side, I'd just like to conclude with one message that I briefly touched upon earlier. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when it comes to udhiyah, Allah says, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا, that it is not the flesh that reaches Allah. The flesh of the animal, when we slaughter those animals, it's not the flesh of those animals that reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا, it's not the blood of those animals that reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ, it's the piety, it's the sincerity, it's the intention that reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, I pointed out earlier that we may be doing the physical action of slaughtering the animal, but Allah is saying that the real essence of that act is the spirit. The spirit that we do it with. The obedience that we do it with. And if we look in the life of Ibrahim, it's this obedience that is the outstanding theme. So we need to understand this, that no matter what happens, we need to connect to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we don't connect to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are losers. خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, losers in this world and the next. Let us not be amongst those who, you know, enjoy life. We think we enjoy life in this world, but then when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are those who will be told to enter hellfire. May Allah protect us. So this is why it is important that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding of the virtues of the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. May Allah allow us to engage in all forms of good deeds. I've mentioned that it's not a specific good deed. Any form of good deed that we can engage in, let's increase those good deeds. So if we, even if we increase our daily recitation, even if we increase some charity that we generally do, just increase some of your good deeds and continue it. And all the bad that we're engaging, make tawbah of it immediately and abstain from it. And you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change our lives for the better. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also accept those who have proceeded for Hajj, including our Shaykh Mufti Ibrahim Qurayshi and I believe the Shaykh Budani also is gone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept their Hajj. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the whole ummah with guidance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless each and every one of us with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and success of this world and also the everlasting life of the hereafter. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa la'aqibatu lil muttaqeen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi Muhammad. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Ya Allah, accept this blessed gathering. Ya Allah, there are many young ones and elderly ones here. Ya Allah, you bless each and every one of us. Ya Allah, we spoke about your verses and the hadith of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, there is no other relation that we have with you except the words of yours and the words of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, give us the barakah of those words. Ya Allah, allow us to be obedient. Ya Allah, protect each and every one of us from sin and vice. Ya Allah, allow us to make tawbah. Ya Allah, we make sincere tawbah, repenting to you, asking forgiveness from you. Ya Allah, forgive us our sins. Ya Allah, allow us and our young ones to be the leaders for tomorrow. Ya Allah, allow each and every one of us to be successful in this world and the hereafter. Ya Allah, there are many people that are suffering across the globe. Some of them are in sicknesses, some of them are in financial distresses. Ya Allah, some of them are in difficulties when it comes to their families. Ya Allah, you improve the situation of each and every one that is suffering. Ya Allah, and you mend our ways. Ya Allah, and you strengthen our bonds. Ya Allah, accept this blessed occasion and the efforts that are taking place in this masjid. Ya Allah, give us all ikhlas, sincerity, and allow us to progress in terms of your deen and the goodness of this world and the hereafter. Allahumma rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna ya maulana innaka antat tawwabur rahim wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqihi muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.